So we are continuing our series called Hard Conversations. And the series is based on that in the Bible, Jesus had hard conversations with people. And in life, you have hard conversations with people. And like the whole premise is, as Jesus-looking people, do we like bring up controversial topics? And when they get brought up unwillingly, do we like run away and we say, no, we don't talk about sex? I'm a follower of Jesus, right? Or we don't talk about like race and what is it, like the blue lives matter and black lives matter, and we don't talk about that. We just talk about like happy things, like communion, right? Like, do we like disengage? Do we like run away? Or do we get angry? Like, followers of Jesus are known for really sometimes being like the loudest people in the realm of how right we are, how wrong other people are. And what we're going to see here today is that Jesus went about it a different way, that a Jesus-looking person is one that always engages with love to the other, always to the other. And today we're talking about greed. And does that give you like warm fuzzies, right? And just like, ooh, I love talking about greed. I can't wait, right? See, growing up, we had a guy in our school, in my class, and he loved food. He loved his lunch. And he'd get to the lunch table, and he'd sit down, and as soon as the food would come out, he'd like, I gotta put this down for a second. He'd like hover over his food like this. He'd keep it close to his chest, and he would like eat it like he was like a rabid dog, right? And he'd look at you as he's eating to make sure no one was coming closer to his food. And since we were really nice, you know, teenagers that were polite and respectful, right? We would always try stealing his food, right? Because as soon as you notice that someone's like hoarding something, they're like the kung fu death grip on something, you instantly want to what? That's mine. I want that now. And if you got too close to him, you'd like, hey, can I get that cheeseburger? Or can I have a, you know, a fry? All right, fries are meant to share, right? Except when they're your fries, right? The idea of we should share the fries is always when it's the other person's fries, never your own. And you get close, and he'd like try biting your hand, and he'd do it while he's eating. He'd eat on this side and try biting with this side of his mouth, right? He just like very protective of his food, all right? That there might be an issue there somewhere, right? So, but you know, we do this, don't we? It's easy to like hoard things. It's easy to hold on to things, and where does that come from? It's usually out of some sort of fear that I'm going to not have enough, what, cheeseburgers? I must hold on to my cheeseburger. I might have a fear I might not have enough money. I might not have enough time. Like, we just hold on to things. We can be so, like, closed-fisted on the things that we feel passionate about, if we feel loving about, or we feel like makes us worthy or makes us secure. But you know what's interesting? Like, it's so easy to spot that in other people. You notice that? Like, whenever it comes to greed, whenever it comes, like, selfishness, it's always easier on the other person. We notice it right away. Like, you might go up to your friend and say, hey, can I borrow your truck? And they're like, sorry, you know, I can't have it. And you're like, why are you so greedy? Why are you so selfish with your truck? Right? And trucks are meant, right? They're meant to help other people move. Right? Isn't that just, like, true? I don't own a truck, so that's my belief, is trucks are for my disposal. So, but as soon as they might say, come back and say, well, hey, can I borrow your boat? Can I borrow your time on a Saturday morning? And you're like, they have the audacity to ask for my time on a Saturday morning? It's a truck. It's meant to be moved. My boat is so much more valuable. My time is so much more like worthy than your truck. You should give that to me instead of me giving that to you. Like, we see this all the time with greed. Like, just recently, the EpiPen, right? You heard about this in the news? The people who developed the EpiPen, which is for allergic reactions, you like, I don't know. I don't think you put it in the heart, all right? That's from the movie Rock, right? Put it in the heart, all right? So, like, don't do that, I don't think. So, but they doubled the price. They doubled the price. And I bet, like, I have some friends that have to carry around EpiPen everywhere they go just in case their son has allergic reaction. Like, I don't think that they were like, ah, that makes total sense. Yeah, double the price. That's a really good idea, right? You instantly feel greed. Those greedy CEOs. It's always someone else. But it's not so much greedy for us when we want to make a couple extra bucks, right? We never think, wow, I'm really greedy because I want to make a little bit more money in my job, right? Do you know how many times people have come to me? Like, I've done a lot of pastoral care. People come and talk to me about what they feel like they need to grow in. Maybe the word you might use is like confess, and I want to grow in this area. You know how many times people have come to me and said, I'm a really, like, greedy person. In 13 years, zero. Zero. No one ever wants to admit, and no one ever admits, how greedy they are. Yet, it is one of the driving forces in our life. We can hoard and we can hold on to things so, like, so hard. How do we respond? Because I honestly feel that this is a hard conversation. Like, we've been using the premise of we're sitting at a table with our friend and talking about politics, talking about injustice or morality. And today, at this table, I'm going to change it up a little bit. Instead of us sitting at this table with our friend, I'm going to invite you to be sitting at a table and picture as Jesus walks in the room and sits at the table with you. And he's the one having the hard conversation, saying, Chris, let's talk about greed. Like, how do you respond to that? Because how you think about God, how you view God matters. We talk about this a lot because it is essential. It's like your boss. You ever get called into the boss's office, right? You get an email, hey, Chris, stop by my office in 5 minutes. I have something I want to talk to you about. If I believe that my boss has my best interest in mind, that he or she like loves me, not even loves me, but believes in me, and we have a good relationship, I could trust that they are good, and no matter what they bring up, good or hard, it's for the betterment of not just the company, but me as well. You get that email, you're like, oh, sweet, they must need something. But if you have this view of that your boss is some, like, power-hungry, like, evil person that, you know, like, drinks blood, right, then when they email you that message saying, hey, pop in my office in 5 minutes, you do what? You start packing up your stuff, right? Like, it's over. Had a good ride. Or you, like, emotionally just prepare yourself to be just plowed through, like, bulldozed over again and just apologize for something you didn't do. But you're like, okay, I just got to do it. It changes how you engage that conversation. Same things with God. If Jesus walks in the room, and he says, let's talk about greed. How do you respond? Does your heart race? Does your mind start going through all the ways you spent money? All the things that you kind of held on to? And is it one of fear? Or what if, just this crazy notion, what if God has our best interest in mind? What if God really know something we don't? What if we're not the smartest, like, not the smartest person in the room? And when the Bible invites us into living a life of what we call, we're going to talk about being open-handed with everything, including our finances, with including our time, it feels risky, it feels scary. If you're like me, it feels sometimes even impossible. But we can trust at this table, at this conversation, that Jesus has your best interest in mind, that he wants you to have a flourishing life. So we're going to be opening up to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verses 17 through 29. And here is a conversation Jesus has with someone called the rich young ruler, and it's an incredibly hard conversation. What I want you to do is to, like, take out rich young ruler and put in, like, your name. Put, like, yourself in this conversation, falling at the feet of Jesus, asking him, how do I get eternal life? And as Jesus has this conversation, put yourself in the place. Before we read, I'm going to pray. And let me tell you why we pray. It's very important. We just don't pray because that's what churchy people do. We just don't pray because that's the normal, like, rhythm of how you do a message. Tell jokes that no one laughs at, right? Then get to the serious point with a whisper. And then pray. We pray because we believe that God is a big fan of you and he wants to do good things in you and through you. And prayer is one of those ways that we can, like, quiet the other voices in our life and make ourselves even more aware to receive what God has for us today. So if that's something you're interested in, receiving from God, I encourage you to pray with me. So, God, we welcome you. And as we talk about greed, as we talk about really being selfish, help us move from just seeing the other and noticing the greed, like, through, like, corporate executives, greed, like, through legislation, greed through all the other things. Will you help us be able to, like, see ourselves for who we really are? And that when you sit at this table with us, as you have this conversation with us, For those of us who still see God as that, the angry father, as the bloodthirsty God, as the one that just demands justice, I ask God we'd be able to see you for who you really are, that you're a Jesus-looking God. One that notices us, that loves us, is compassionate about us, but still has the hard conversations. So we love you, God. Be with us. Amen. 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 Thank you for that. I like that. Mark 10, starting verse 17, says this. Oh, we have Bibles if you want a Bible to read through, or you can keep if you don't own one, in the back behind the sound booth if you'd like. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother, honor your father and your mother. And teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's a very important line. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Before he gives a hard conversation, how does he engage with it? Engages with love. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. See how he slides that in there? And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So here is this like young, rich dude. And the way we get rich young ruler is in two accounts in the Gospels. One says he's young, one says he's rich. So it's like this rich young ruler. And he throws himself in front of Jesus because he's probably heard of Jesus. Or I read once where Jesus was talking just a little bit before having this argument, and the wisdom that he heard Jesus have, he throws himself and says, this guy knows what he's talking about. Here's this good teacher. And as he throws himself on his knees, he asks a question that would have been very, very common to ask if you wanted to go to a rabbi, you want to go to a teacher and say, well, how do I get eternal life? I want to get in on this the good stuff. And the way he's asking about eternal life is different than the way that we think about eternal life. Because when we think eternal life, we think about heaven. Jesus talks about this present age. This is normal language they would have used. They didn't view heaven as being this like place that is so far away and you sit on clouds and just like in Carleton County, right? Because that's heaven, right? And just think of all beautiful things Carleton. That's not how they viewed eternal life. That's how they viewed heaven. There was the present age, which was, you know, okay, it was good, but it was evil, and you had to do what? You just had to be good enough. That's why he asks, what do I have to do to get eternal life? What processes, what laws do I have to follow? And then at some point, through this Messiah, there would come the future age, the age to come, and that's where, like, God would come back and establish his kingdom back here on earth. Right? The Israelites would rise up and they would be the most powerful nation and they could be with their God just like back in the Old Testament, like Adam and Eve. So it was always this somewhere else. Not yet is what they believed the good life. So how does Jesus respond to that? Jesus says, all right, hey, you want eternal life? Here's what you got to do. And he lists off not all the Ten Commandments, but he lists off a bunch of them. And you can see the guy, like, you can see as like he's on his knees, how do I get eternal life? The way he responds is like, hey, I'm killing this. As he's naming all of them, the guy's like, yeah, slapped himself on the back, I got this. And how does he respond? I've been doing all those things since I was a young boy. So clearly, I'm in. See, his view was, if I can be good, then I'll get the good life. And this present age is just something to be tolerated. It's just something to, like, we just have to, like, put our head down, make sure I don't murder people, make sure I don't defraud anyone, make sure I don't, like, mock my parents. And if I just do enough, then I'll, in the future, I'll be good. And what does Jesus say? Jesus invites them to sell everything. We're going to talk about this, that part. He tells everything and follow me. Be with me. Jesus, like, throughout the Gospels, like, destroys the narrative, the worldview of there's a present age and then heaven is somewhere way off, so far away. Jesus says, no, like, if you do keep all these commandments and you're willing to be with me, make me the most important thing, like, put me at the highest priority, you're going to experience heaven now. See, Jesus was not so much interested. He didn't come just to get a bunch of people into heaven. He came. He was way more interested in helping heaven get into people now. And the difference is incredible. Like, we get to experience the kingdom of God, where God gets his way, or heaven, not just later when we die. We get to experience it now. And we talk about this all the time. That's why, even when they were doing that harmony, why does that feel right? I don't know about you. Like, I heard that, Andrea and Nikki having that perfect harmony of the, right? I should turn my mic on. I have a mic during worship. I should, like, just, like, random harmonize. Hey, yeah. That is a good idea. Why does that feel right? Why is that good? It's because it's really good singing. That's true. But why does it still feel good? Because whenever anything we experience beauty, whenever we experience something incredibly beautiful, that's a reflection of a beautiful God. If that's a sunset, if that is a harmony, if that's a laugh of your kid, if that's, like, the feeling you have when you get done, like, going for a long run, that's your body being your body, but it's a reflection of the goodness of God. And that's heaven. You experience heaven in the moment, here and now. And Jesus is inviting not just those people, not just the rich young ruler, but you. You can experience heaven now. So Jesus, like, says, there's the heaven is coming into the now. But then he also says, verse 21, he looks at him and he says, he looked at him and he loved him. Why does Jesus love this guy? Was it because he was really good looking? Was it because he was, like, really powerful? He's like, you are going places, my friend. I'm going to ride your coattails, right? Jesus loves him for two reasons. First, because every single person is created in the image of God. And Jesus got that better than anyone. If it was the down and out, if it was the outcast, if it was, like, the terminally ill, and we're going to put you in the corner, right? Just do your thing. Jesus sought them out, noticed them, and loved them. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. But here's why else. Jesus looked at this guy because Jesus says, yeah, me too. Jesus looks at the guy who's young and who's rich and who has power, and more than likely had a lot of privilege. A lot of privilege, a lot of power, a lot of authority. Doors would open up for this guy. People knew this man. He was important. Where he went, people wanted to be. And what he wanted, he probably got. Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, me too. I know what that feels like. Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus had all the power, had all the privilege, had all the honor, had all the power, and humbled himself, lowered himself, took a low position. To what? Yell at people? To tell you how wrong you are? Took a low position to engage in love, to serve, to better us so that we might have right relationship with God. So Jesus knows what he's about to ask this guy. He knows, I'm going to ask for something big here. There's something in your life. There's something in your life that's, like, has a really high priority. Jesus could see the kung fu grip on his money. And Jesus looks at him out of love and says, give up everything. See, hard conversations, good conversations, awkward conversations, if they are not rooted in love, just shut it down. Shut it down. If you can't engage with looking at the person you're going to ask, you can't look at your kid before you, like, give them the hard ask where they might get that consequence, before you ask your spouse for that challenging, like really challenging conversation of, like, things need to change. If you can't do it as a boss to your employees, then don't. Pause, wait, to be able to get some love, to grow in love, so that when you invite people into hard conversation, it's life-giving. It's out of love. You see, we have a God that's a me-too God. Whatever Jesus is about to ask this guy to give up everything was something that Jesus knew of. He already did it. Jesus gave up everything. He gave it all up. The cross screams of how he denied himself of his power and his privilege, the betterment of someone else, us. God is never going to ask you to do something. God will never ask you to do something he himself has not already done, experienced, walked through. That's why the cross is so essential to the Christian life. That God went further. No matter how far you go, no matter how hard it is, no matter how dark those thoughts are, Jesus says, yeah, me too. And there's power and there's beauty in it. So Jesus looked at him and loved him, saying, I know what's about to happen. I know what it feels like to be you. But then he invites him to totally reorientate his life, a whole new way of doing life. But when he says that Jesus said, go and sell everything, the man said he hung his head and he was sad. The word here, that's out in the NIV, in the Old King James, which is like an older translation that uses a lot of like, thus saith the Lord, and yea and ye and I and you, right? It says that he grieved. That's more of, it captures it. And the Greek word here that they use for the grieving is the same word for Jesus when he's in the garden before he goes to the cross, before he goes to die. He's praying. And Jesus, in that moment, says that he began to sweat blood. And he says a prayer that not everyone always remembers, that Jesus really tried getting out of the cross. He did. He said, if you could take this cup from me, God, Father, if there's any other way of getting around the cross, if there's any other way we can like still accomplish what you've asked me to do and not do this, I would be a big fan of that. But he says, but not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus grieved because he was going to miss the thing, the most important thing in his life, separation from his Father. Like his whole life was on this intimacy of this connection with God. Everywhere he went, John 5 says, my Father's always at work. I'm always connected with my Father. I'm only going to do what he's doing. And that was his rhythm. That was how he did what he did. And now it was going to be separated. He was going to die and how God turned his back on him. We talked about that last week. And he knew, I don't know if I can live without it. But he still said yes. It's the same word of that grieve was what Jesus was asking of this guy. The guy's response to sell everything and give it to the poor, he grieved. His core of his identity was exposed. And he couldn't imagine life without his wealth, life without the importance of being wealthy. Because it's not just, greed is more than just money, right? Greed is a lot more than just money. Like, it's the money that can help, what? Make us feel valuable. It's the amount of money that makes me feel okay, we're going to be okay next month. Why? Because we have X amount of money in the bank account. How money opens doors for us. It gives us prestige. It gives us privilege. It gives us power. It gives us meaning, gives us value. And so when Jesus asked the guy of, hey, give it all up and be with me and follow me, the guy goes, that's impossible. I don't know if I can do that. Have you experienced that before? Like where that fear, what if I don't have what? I don't know if I can be okay with fill in the blank. Where the idea of someone asking for maybe a Saturday morning to help. The idea of asking someone asking you for maybe to help watch their kids for a little bit. To use your truck. Maybe to give a little more money. Can you help me out with this? Your heart might go what? Start racing. Temperature begins to boil. And why do we do that? Fear. It's tied to something. It's hitting something inside of us that feels like, I don't know if I can do that. And Jesus says, will you give it up to be with me? See, the way that we counteract greed The way that we move away from greed, from being closed-handed of where we have to be in position of it and being open-handed, isn't just throwing a couple extra dollars in the offering plate. It isn't just like giving away like not like your worst clothes that you're never gonna wear again to Goodwill, but you might actually, you know, you can give like, I'll give like one level up from that. It's not just like baking extra food and bring it to your neighbor's house. That's just like trying harder. That's not how we counteract greed. The way you counteract greed is through dying. You have to die. See, Jesus says, really what he's telling him is the number one thing in your life, the highest priority in your life can't be this. You can't follow me and let this be your God. You can't let this be your security. I've never met anyone that says, yes, I worship money. Yes, I'm a big fan of worshiping money. I put a picture on the wall and I bow down to it, right? I sing songs about it. No one does that. But it's easy to put money. It's easy to put our power. It's easy to put privilege at the highest spot. And we let our pocketbook, we let like our bank account, our retirement account, we let like that, our salary, we let that drive the decisions of how we're going to live our life, how we're going to spend our time, of who gets our best. Jesus says there's a whole new way of doing life. And what that is you have to trust that God is good. Because, you know, like, Jesus here asks him to give it all away. And here's a tricky part, right? I need to say this first. We're going to talk here about money and giving, right? And churches have a reputation. Pastors, I happen to be one of those, have a reputation of all they just want is my money. All they want is my money, right? We're never, Nikki and I, as long as we're the lead pastors, we're never going to use this stage. We're never going to use this role as a way just to get more money out of you. We will never do that. We unapologetically invite people to give. We do. We invite people to give, and we ask them to give 10%. And that can be a lot of money. And we do that because we believe it leads to the best kind of life. Giving of your best leads to the best kind of life. There's no downside to giving of your best, of your time, your energy, and even your resources, including your money. And Jesus here, right, or like in church, if you're a churchy person, you've been going to church for a while, we collect something called tithes and offerings. And a tithe really just means a tenth. And we see it in the Old Testament of how they invite you to give a tenth of whatever you make. I asked one guy came up to me and goes, do people really do that? Like, come on, just be honest with me. Like a tenth? Like that's what you pay like an agent, right? If you need an agent, you might give them 10% of what you make. If you're like 22 and you just got this job and you're making, you know, $20,000, that's not so much. But what about the people who make like money? Do they give a tenth? I'm like, well, first of all, I don't collect W-2s, so I don't know, all right? But like our community is incredibly generous, very generous. And like where we at financially as a church, we're very healthy, very healthy. But yeah, people do give 10%. And you could use this in the same way the rich young ruler did, right? Of where he said, what rules can I follow to get in on the good and beautiful life? Like, I want to make sure I have all the rules in place. And it's easy to use even 10%. I give 10% of my money. I'm good. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, give all of your money. He tells a tax collector, give half of your money to the poor. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's not saying, hey, just meet the basic requirements. He's saying, will you give like I gave? How did Jesus give? Jesus didn't give out of his excess. Jesus gave to the bone. Jesus gave till it hurt. Jesus gave it all. So when he invites this guy to give the thing he loved the most, to give it away, he's saying, will you be like me? So how should we give? How do you counteract greed? The first thing is you have to trust that God is good. You have to trust that God is good and that he has your best interest in mind. And by giving, even of your money, that's going to lead to the best kind of life. And the second one is that we have to be the most generous people in the world. We have to give until it hurts. Now, this is not some ploy. Funny how I just said, we're never going to use this stage to, you know, like get more money out of you, right? So I'm not saying give like all your money to the church. If you did that, that's okay. That's between you and God, right? So, but can you give of your best? Can you give of your best? Like the way that you give, let's just say, of the money, the way that you give money, does it impact like where you shop? The way you give, does it impact like what you eat and what you wear, where you live, of what you drive? Because what Jesus is inviting me, like throughout this, the whole time going through this and studying about it, I just feel like I was at that table and Jesus saying, do you give till it hurts, Chris? It's like the way that you give of your love, the way you give of your friendship, the way you give of like your best time, of even your money, does it hurt? And I'd be lying. I'd be absolutely lying if I said, yeah, totally. I give to the bone, God. Like, I want to be a Jesus-looking person. I want to be a Jesus-looking man, a Jesus-looking like husband and father and pastor. I want to give of my best wherever I go. And this, like, this principle of just being a radical, radical giver is like applies to any area of life. Like, this is like the only trick I have in like connecting with people about marriage is, are you willing to give of your best? Are you willing to always give with no expectation of getting anything in return? It's Ephesians 5:20 and 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he says, you know, like lay down, wives, submit to your husbands, right? And then husbands, like love your wife in the way that Christ loved the church. Will you submit? Will you lay down your life for the betterment of the other? Like, that's like marriage, like 101. Same thing with friends. If you put yourself at the center of your friendship and you look at all your friendships and saying, what am I going to get out of that friendship? How does that benefit me? How does that help me? Will that take me to where I need to go? Your relationship will be toxic. Because the lens will be through, am I winning? If you do this in your business, if you do this in like with your coworkers, you do this with your kids. This is one we don't have, we have no problem thinking about, I will give everything, is an area of kids. I say this all the time. Is your quality of life really high in your first 2 years of having a baby? Yeah? I would say, most people would say, yeah, it is. I love my baby. And I'd say, oh, so you love being like human projectiled on, right? You love like waking up every 2 hours. You love being inconvenienced all the time. Like, does your life, as like, I love not being able to go see a movie. I love that, right? I love that all my money goes to things that we throw away, diapers, right? I love, so fun. But people would say, that is like, my life is incredibly wealthy because of this kid. And why? Because you are giving to it. You are sacrificing everything for the betterment of that kid. And out of that, sacrificial giving, sacrificial love, leads to the best kind of life. This principle just goes all across the board. So here's my invitation. Can you, I just say this every single week, can you love like that? Will you take a risk and like be open-handed? Because being open-handed means you're gonna trust that whatever God puts in your life, you have to trust that it's gonna be good. Other part of being open-handed is that whatever he takes out, you have to trust that it's going to be good. That's hard. And I really don't think we can do it on our own. Because the human tendency, my first reaction is to hold on to it. Hold on to the best of my time. Hold on to the best of my love. Hold on to the best of my resources, my money. What Jesus invites this guy is saying, hey, there's a whole new way of doing life. Whole new way. You can trust that when it comes to your money, for this rich young ruler, when it comes to you and your money, you can trust that God is going to give you everything you need. Everything you need, God's going to provide. And where it starts is by being open-handed. And the second thing you can do to counteract greed then, right, is trusting him as being thankful. Just being thankful. Like, when's the last time that you just reflected, just took a couple minutes and thought through all the beautiful things you have? I'm in a small group with a couple men, and we did this one exercise where we just made a list of all the things that we are thankful for. And it's funny, when you start, it's like, hey, I'm thankful that like I'm alive, I'm thankful for my beautiful wife, and you kind of go like these large buckets. And then all of a sudden I started thinking through like, hey, thank you for coffee. man, real, thank you that my car starts. Thank you that I actually have a car, or like a half a car, really, right? Thank you that like I have shoes, more than one pair of shoes. Thankfulness counteracts greed because we can be content with what we have. So here's what I wanted to do. And in 1 second, I'm going to invite you to stand up. And if you're newer to the Vineyard, you're newer to spirituality, this might seem like a crazy idea, but we believe that God speaks to us, that God interacts with us, and he wants to give us good things. And as I pray, I'm going to invite you to hold open your hand like this, right? And I say this all the time, it's not a trick to get God to like you better than the person who's not holding out their hands, right? So like God's looking around saying, yeah, I really like Al because his hands are open, right? It's a way of us demonstrating, of us just practicing, saying, God, I really want to be open-handed in my life. I want to trust you. And what I want you to think about is what is the thing that you hold on to that gives you value or worth? What's the thing that maybe you've never articulated that it is in a very high position of your life? And whatever that might be, and maybe it is money. I don't know. I'm going to ask you just to picture that's in your hand. And as I pray, it's a way of you saying, God, like, I'm going to trust you with my kids. I'm going to trust you with my business. I'm going to trust you with my truck, right? And whatever you want to do with it, spend me any way you want. And I believe, and I know that God will come and he will give you something good. He will come and speak to you. He'll give you peace. He might give you hope. He might give you encouragement. So please stand. Now, if you want to like stand and hold your hands open as I pray and like this, or if you don't want anyone to see you, you can do this, right? You can just do like the low one. Or you can like put it behind your hands and open your hands like this. And you're like, nah, I am doing that. And I'm going to pray, and I encourage you to connect with Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And as a community, as a church, we just say, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, come. And to the best of our ability, God, the things that we hold on to, the things that we feel like define us, the things that give us our value and worth, we trust. We just give it back to you. And we ask, God, you will put in our life anything that we're lacking. And we trust, God, anything that you take out will lead to a flourishing life. And will you help us be aware, God, of when we begin to become tight-fisted, when we begin to like hoard, when we begin to like let greed come in, that fear, if I won't have enough, I will not be okay without. And Holy Spirit, you come and help us just to open our hands again and say, no, I'm going to trust that God is good. And with that comes peace versus anxiety. With that comes rest instead of waking up in the middle of the night worried about our salaries or our retirement. And I ask, Jesus, that you will help us continue to be the most life-giving, most generous people. That we will give the best of our time. That we will give the best of our money, that we will give sacrificially of our love to the people that we feel like deserve it, and even especially the ones we feel don't. Let us be Jesus-looking people that give until it hurts. We know that when we do that, what we get in return. It's right at the end of the verse, Jesus says, if you give all of these things, the best things in your life, you'll get it 100 times more. And what that is your presence. It's your kingdom here. We want that, God. Be with us. Amen. So we have something we call ministry time. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. We take time to pray for one another. If there's something going on in your life, like there's a couple things I feel like God might be highlighting. The first one is this. You feel that maybe you're like, hey, I am like maybe selfish. Maybe you feel like you're greedy. Maybe you could be the first person ever to confess, I am greedy, right? You feel like God's doing something in your life and you want to experience more freedom, maybe in your finances. You want to experience more hope in the way that you want to give love in your marriage. Like there's something you feel like you want to give, but fear is pausing you. man, please come up and allow one of these people to pray for. The people are trained to the class that we took. They're not going to do anything weird. They're not going to start like rocking you back and forth and push you to the ground. They're just going to invite Jesus to come. Invite Jesus to come in short words, short prayers, and let God speak to you. If there's anything else you want prayer for, please come up. Thank you for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard, and have a great rest of your Labor Day weekend.